Good evening. It's so wonderful to see this extended auditorium filled to capacity on a Sunday evening. And so many places have small meetings on Sunday evenings. Oftentimes when I go to a place, the Sunday evening is about half the size or even less of the morning service. It's wonderful to see all of you tonight. And may the Lord bless you. What a wonderful musical treat we've had tonight, beginning with the mini-concert and going on to the choir and their wonderful numbers, and also including the congregational singing. I've really enjoyed hearing you singing as well as all the other parts. May the Lord bless you all. Now we're continuing tonight in our study of the subject of the eternal security of the believer, the eternal security. And we're going to look again tonight at some of the teaching of the Lord Jesus about this great subject. We've been looking already at John's Gospel, chapter 5, chapter 6, and I'd like you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Let's begin to read at verse 26. The Lord is speaking to the Jews who were opponents of the Lord, and he says, "But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The Lord will, I'm sure, bless to us the reading of these great verses from His Word. Let's again bow in a moment of prayer as we ask His leading. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for these wonderful words of Jesus spoken so long ago. We pray that Thou wilt help us as we meditate upon them and learn from them to benefit by them. We commit every one of us to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt grant that the Word of God may find a secure resting place, not only in our minds, but in our hearts and in our lives. Grant us Thy blessing, we pray, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Some years ago, I believe it was in the early 70s, there was a very popular book written by an author, Alvin Toffler. You may have read it at some time. It was called Future Shock. Alvin Toffler included in that book a chapter on what he called the throwaway society. He noted, as I'm sure we've all noted, that there has been an increasing use of disposable products. If you go into a hospital, for instance, no longer, and you have a blood transfusion or some other kind of transfusion, they no longer put up a glass bottle and some rubber tubing, but they put up plastic bottles and plastic tubing, which is thrown away after it's used. If you have a baby, you don't use the old cloth diapers anymore, you use disposable diapers. And this book indicated, too, that not only were these things disposable, but even clothing. Disposable clothing is used. What's the point of a lady buying an expensive dress to be used once on her wedding day? Why not use disposable dresses? Disposables. We're living in the age of disposables. But we've discovered, of course, that disposables have their problems. Sometimes disposables are not desirables. Because, you see, you have to find a place to dispose of the disposables. And they're running short of places in many areas to put the garbage and the waste products that disposables run into. The question that's in our mind this week is the question, is salvation disposable? In other words, can we lose it? Can we throw it away by something that we do or something that we don't do? Is salvation eternal, or can it be lost? Is it a matter of saved today, lost tomorrow? Or is it a matter of once saved, always saved? We looked at two passages this morning from the lips of the Lord Jesus that indicated that he himself declared that those who trust him were saved forever. They had everlasting life. They would never perish, and they would never come into condemnation. This evening, we read what may be considered the classic passage in the Gospels on eternal security. Tuesday evening, we'll look at another classic passage, but it's not in the Gospels. Let's consider the verses that we've read together. These verses are in the course of a great chapter, John chapter 10. You remember that this chapter begins with the Lord Jesus declaring himself to be the good shepherd and speaking about the sheep that follow him. And in the context of that, these words are proclaimed. We want to notice four things that the Lord Jesus declared, four things that emphasize and confirm the eternal security of the believer. First of all, we want to notice that those who belong to the Lord Jesus are his possession. His possession. Look at verse 26. Ye are not of my sheep. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep. In other words, those who come to the Lord Jesus, and we'll look at that in a moment, come to belong to him. They're his possession. Turn your eyes up the chapter a little, to verse 3, and at the end of the verse you read, he calleth his own sheep by name. Look at verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, the Lord Jesus is the shepherd, and those who trust in him as Savior and Lord are among those who are categorized as his own sheep. We are his possession. And because we are his possession, when we have trusted in him, we can trust him to keep us securely. We can believe in eternal security. The question arises, how did these sheep become his sheep? Well, we notice one way whereby we became his sheep this morning. We became his sheep because we were the love gifts of his Father to the Son. We were those whom the Father gave to the Son as his own sheep. And because we have been given by the Father to the Son, we can be guaranteed that the Son is going to keep these sheep. But there's another reason why we are his sheep. The Lord Jesus told us about it in verse 11. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We belong to him because he paid the price for us. And the price was his own blood, his own life. He gave his life for the sheep. And at Calvary's cross he died for every one of his sheep. I'm going to ask you, do you think that one of those who are his sheep, given as love gifts by the Father, purchased at the cost of his own life, is ever going to be abandoned and lost by the Savior? I don't think so. In fact, I am sure they won't be. The earlier verses of the chapter indicate his real love for the sheep. Look, for example, at verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And right down through this passage, he speaks about himself as the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out. He shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The Lord Jesus loved these precious sheep. They belong to him. How did we become his sheep? And how do we recognize those who are his sheep? Well, the Lord tells us in these verses. He says to these Jews, you're not my sheep. You're not my sheep because you believe not. That indicates that the way to become his sheep is to believe in him, to put your trust in him, to receive him into your life. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Hear my voice. That's what we were thinking about this morning, wasn't it? In John 5 and 24, we read, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me which we noted was equivalent to believing on the Lord Jesus, who was sent by the Father. So the one who hears his voice and commits his life to the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord becomes his sheep. And there's a wonderful thing that the Lord says about us. He says, I know them, and they follow me. He knows every one of his sheep. Well, he knows every one of the stars in the canopy of heaven. He brings them out night by night, and he knows them all by name. And we're told by the prophet Isaiah in the chapter 40, not one of them is missing. But he not only knows the stars in the canopy of heaven, he knows every single sheep in his flock, away from the beginning when he was here on earth till now. And he knows every one of us. The Lord knows them that are his. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus and have committed your life to him as your Savior, you belong to his sheep, and the Lord knows you. My sheep. There's a guarantee of eternal security. But not only is there a guarantee because of his possession, but because of his provision. Look at verse 28. And I give unto them, that is his sheep, I give unto them eternal life. We are his, the Father's love gifts to the Son. And he's given a gift to those of us who are his sheep. And that gift is eternal life. That gift was purchased by his death. Look at verse 10. He said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We have eternal life because the Lord Jesus, who is life, in whom is life, he gave his life for us. And we possess that life. What's the quality of that life? Well, here it says it's eternal life. In John 5 and 24, the very same word was translated everlasting. It doesn't matter whether you write everlasting or eternal, it applies to the same life. And its quality is that it's eternal. It lasts forever. Eternal means more than that. It means that it's the life of God in the life of his people. But it certainly means that it lasts forever. It wouldn't be eternal or everlasting unless it lasted forever. And that's what the Lord Jesus provides for us. And since it is eternal life, we can be sure that we are eternally secure. But he says more than that. Not only his possession, not only his provision, but let's notice his promise. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the promise of a gentleman who never told a lie and who never broke a promise. And because he is the omniscient Son of God, and because he is the omnipotent creator of the world, he is able to fulfill every promise that he has made. And we can rest assured that he will fulfill this promise. They shall never perish. That's unbreakable. Because the one who says it has never broken a promise. I remember reading a story about the late Dr. A.T. Pearson. He was a great Bible teacher and preacher, I believe, although I never heard him preach. And he met a woman, an oldish woman, Southern States woman. One thing about this woman was that she was absolutely sure of her going to heaven. Dr. Pearson, I thought he would have a little fun with her. And he said to this woman, well, why, nobody knows anything about you. And if you went to hell, why, the universe wouldn't be any wiser. Ah, said the woman, well, that's true. It wouldn't make any difference to the universe, but it would make a difference to my Lord. His word would be broken. And if anything happened to any one of his sheep, whereby we lost our salvation, it would bring dishonor and shame upon our Lord, who has guaranteed our security. But there's a fourth thing we learn from these verses. Not only are we his possession, not only has he made us provision of eternal life, not only has he given us this very precious promise, but he assures us of his power. His power. Notice what he says again in verse 28, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My hand. That's the hand of omnipotence. That's the hand that created the universe. That's the hand in which he holds the world in his hand. He holds everything in that hand. It's an almighty hand. And that's the hand in which he holds every sheep. We're in his hand. And he says, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. We thought this morning of two ways in which we might possibly be lost. We might be lost because he might cast us away. He might throw us out. And we read in John chapter 6, I will in no wise cast out. But then we thought perhaps we could be lost just by being lost, by falling through the cracks. And he said, I will lose nothing. He guarantees we can't be lost that way. But you may have been thinking about it since this morning. You may say, well, there's another way whereby I could be lost. What if somebody were to come out and take me out of his hand? What if somebody very powerful could come and take me out of the hand of the Lord Jesus? Maybe even the devil himself could sneak in and snatch me out of his hand. The Lord has anticipated that question and that problem. And here he says in this verse, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If your Bible's the same as mine, you'll notice that the word man is italicized. That doesn't mean, of course, that it's emphasized. It means that it's de-emphasized. There's no word there translated man. It means neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. No angel in heaven, if they'd ever had a desire to do so, could do that. None of them could stoop down and pluck you out of his hand. I'm sure they wouldn't want to. No man on earth can pluck you out of the hand of the Lord Jesus. No demon from hell, not even the devil himself, Satan, that old serpent, not even he can pluck us out of his hand. He says, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. He is all powerful. He is able to save, and he is able to keep. He adds to that some very wonderful words. He said, my Father who gave them me, your love gifts to the Lord Jesus is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, we're held by two hands. We're held by the hand of the Son, and we're held by the hand of the Father. And we'll notice later on this week that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The triune God has a concern and an interest with every child of God, with every sheep belonging to the Good Shepherd. And we can guarantee that we are kept, safely kept, not only by the Son, but by the Father and by the Holy Spirit. It's not we that do the keeping, as we saw this morning. It's the Lord, God himself, who keeps us securely. I read the other day the story of an American ship that faced a tremendous storm in the Atlantic. It was so stormy that one of the deckhands on board, on the deck, fell overboard into the water. Well, of course, one of the other members of the crew made a loop in a rope and they threw it over to the man in the water. And after it was evident they had caught it, there was a tug on the rope. The person shouted from the boat, have you got the rope? Then faintly, there came the voice back, no, but the rope has got me. He had tied that loop round himself, and he was secure not because he was hanging on to the rope, but the rope was hanging on to him. My friend, the Lord keeps us. And he keeps us secure forever. So because we are his possession, because he has made us provision, because he has given us this wonderful promise, and because we rest on his omnipotent power, we can guarantee our eternal security. Let's turn, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 17. This is our final reading concerning the positive aspect of eternal security. John chapter 17, and we're just going to read one verse, verse 11. John 17 and verse 11 says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I'm sure most of us realize and are acquainted with this chapter that it's a very wonderful chapter. It's the prayer of the Lord Jesus on the eve of his suffering. In just a few moments, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. And before the next day is out, he's going to be crucified. And he lifts his eyes to the Father in the presence of at least some of his disciples, for they heard it. And we are privileged to listen in to this great prayer. A friend of mine called this the greatest prayer of all time. I'm sure it is. It's the greatest prayer of all time because of the character of the person who prayed. It was the Son of God, the Holy One. It's the greatest prayer of all time because of the crisis through which he was passing. He was about to be crucified for us. It's the greatest prayer of all time because of the communion that it expresses. The communion of the Lord Jesus with his Father on the eve of his suffering. And you would have expected that in these circumstances, the Lord Jesus would have been praying all about himself. In a very short time, he was going to be arrested and tried. You would have thought that uppermost in his mind would be his own need, his own circumstances. But as you read this prayer, you discover the reverse is the case. It's interesting to notice that out of the 26 verses in this prayer, only the first 5 are about himself. And there are only 2 requests in verse 1 and verse 5 that the Lord Jesus makes on his own behalf. From verse 6 to verse 26, the prayers are all about his disciples. From verse 6 to verse 19, he prays about those disciples that were with him. But I'm sure he includes us today in that prayer. And from verse 20 to 26, he prays for those who would believe on them through their word. The essential point is that from verse 6 to verse 26, the Lord prays exclusively for his own, who are going to be left in the world. And in verse 11, we've read the first request that the Lord Jesus made to the Father on behalf of you and me and those disciples that were with him. Let's notice what it was. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. That's the prayer of the Lord for his own. He prayed that the Father would keep by his authority in his name. And there is no greater power or authority in the universe. Keep those whom he gave to him. We can be sure, can't we, that the Father won't deny the prayer of his Son uttered on the eve of the cross. We can rest assured that this prayer will be granted. It's inconceivable to think that the Father would deny this request. And so we can say that in addition to all the other reasons why we are secure, we are his possession. We have his provision and his promise and his power. We have his prayer on our behalf. And that guarantees that we'll be kept. You see, if one of us should be lost after trusting him as our Savior, this prayer will not have been answered. Is it possible that the Lord's prayer to the Father on the eve of his suffering could go unanswered? I think not. Let's turn to another passage in the same Gospel, in John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. This is one of the chapters that there has been some problem with. I indicated this morning that we were only going to look at those passages that are clear and definite as evidences of the fact that we are secure forever. But we are going to look at one or two passages that are used often by those who deny the doctrine of eternal security as evidence that we can be lost. Let's look at John 15. This is one of the great passages of the Word of God. John 15. We're only going to read a couple of verses because these are the verses that are in question. John 15 and verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. and verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And these two difficult verses to those of us who believe, as I do, in eternal security? Why, these are probably among the main verses that are used to deny the doctrine of eternal security. I want you to notice a couple of things before we look at the meaning of these two verses. The first thing we want to notice is that these verses occur in the same book from which we have already read Christ's repeated assurances on eternal security. We looked at a couple of passages this morning in chapter 5 and chapter 6. We've looked at a couple of passages this evening in John chapter 10 and John chapter 17, all of which proclaim clearly and decidedly the truth of eternal security. And here is a verse or two in the middle, and they couldn't possibly deny that doctrine. The second thing we want to notice is that this is parabolic teaching. This is in the course of a picture that the Lord has painted. We can't take every facet of a parable. They have their specific purposes and lessons. We shouldn't build all kinds of doctrine on them. We should watch the kind of doctrine we build on them. And I think there are important things for us to notice in this passage. Let's look at verse 6 first of all. I want you to notice how verse 6 is written. But perhaps I should read a little bit before that. Look at verse 4, for instance. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Ye, me. Now let's notice the difference in verse 6. If a man. It doesn't say if ye abide not in me. It says if a man abide not in me. He is cast forth as a branch. It doesn't say he is a branch that is cast forth. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And it doesn't say my Father is going to cast them into the fire. He says men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You notice the difference in the language that's used in this verse compared with the other verses? I believe this verse describes a person who is a false professor. Someone who hasn't come to know the Lord Jesus at all. He looks like a real person, but he is false. He doesn't share the life of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't really belong to him. He doesn't share his life. Phillips translates it that, if a man abide not in me, he says, if a man does not share his life. And that's exactly what the Lord is speaking about. A person who looks as if he's a Christian, but he doesn't really belong to the Lord Jesus. He doesn't really know him as his personal Savior. And over again in the New Testament, the Lord warned about these people. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. Of course, a branch like this wouldn't bring any fruit to the glory of God. And a person who is like that is someone who is not really belonging to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord says, men gather them and put them into their fire. And they're burned. They don't belong to the Lord at all. And if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, verse 6 doesn't belong to you. It's not about you. It's about those who are not genuine and not real. Now let's look at verse 2. I think verse 2 is a little bit more difficult. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's a little more difficult to understand, isn't it? Verse 6 doesn't tell us that the person was ever in the Lord. He says, if a man abide not in me. But here is every branch in me. This is somebody who is in the Lord Jesus. Every branch in me. That's a true disciple. This is someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus. Not just an ordinary person who professes to be a Christian. It's somebody who belongs to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I find that more difficult to understand. But I think I have the understanding of the meaning of that verse. And I'm going to try and tell it to you this evening. Some time ago, I had another view of this verse, until I read in a Bible of mine what I believed to be the right view. But I'll give you the first view first, and that is that the Lord Jesus takes away from earth to heaven those who are not going along with him. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And I felt that that was like some people at Corinth. We are told in 1 Corinthians 11 that there were some among them that were asleep. That is, they had died. They weren't fit for heaven. We can tell from the lives they were living. They weren't fit for earth, so the Lord took them to heaven. They were fit for heaven not on the basis of their life, but upon the basis of the blood of Christ. And it may be that that is the meaning of this verse. That's what I once thought. But I believe there's another meaning. Let me give it to you very briefly as we come to the close of our service. You see, the word taketh away here, every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That word is a word that occurs, the Greek word occurs some 102 times in the New Testament. The real meaning of that word is he takes up. He lifts it up. And on 40 occasions, that's how it's translated. Just as a vine dresser takes a branch that's groveling on the ground, that's not bearing fruit, he lifts it up off the ground so that it can the light of the sun and it can bear fruit. So if there is a branch in the vine that is not bearing fruit, it may be that that branch is too close to the ground. It may be that that branch is not getting enough of the sun, and the husbandman has to come and lift it up so that it's away from the ground and so that it's in the light of the sun. Now let's apply that. Every branch in me, this is somebody who belongs to the Lord Jesus, he doesn't bear fruit, and the husbandman has to come along and he lifts it up. You see, one of the reasons why many of us are not as fruitful as we might be is that we're living too close to the world, too close to the ground. We're not getting the light of the sun that we can bear fruit for the Lord Jesus. And so the husbandman has to come up, come along, and lift us up away from this world and into the light of the sun so that we can bear fruit for his glory. I believe that's what the Lord had in mind when he wrote this, when he gave this message, and when he presented it to his disciples. And it's in mind as he gives it to us. You see, sometimes we get groveling along the ground. We get too close to the earth. The light of the sun doesn't come in upon us. And the result is, we don't bear fruit to his glory. Sometimes he has to do that for us. And we have to be brought into the light of the Lord Jesus, away from the attractions of the world, so that we can bear fruit. Before I close, let me note to you the important principle of fruit bearing. What is it? The branch has to abide in him. 11 times in 11 verses in this chapter, we have the word, the Greek word for abide. It's not always translated that in our King James Version, but 11 times, and that's the secret of fruit bearing, to abide in him. What does it mean to abide? Well, it means to draw all our resources, as a branch does, from the vine. Our life is dependent on the vine. And all our resources for fruit bearing are dependent on us staying close to the vine and keeping in touch with the Lord and drawing our life and fruitfulness from him. If your life is unfruitful, possibly the reason is that you're not in touch with the Lord Jesus as you ought to be. He says, abide in me and let my words abide in you. And you'll ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. May the Lord help us to stay close to Him, to abide in Him, and to bring forth fruit for His glory. Let's bow together and pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for this great lesson that we have been seeking to learn from the lips of the Lord Jesus, the lesson of the eternal security of every believer, and the lesson of the importance of abiding in Him if we are going to be fruitful for Him in our lives. We commit each one of us to Thee for this week that we've entered. We pray that it may be a good week, a week in which Thy name will be honored, in which Thy people will be blessed. And Father, if there is one in this gathering who has never yet come to possess this eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus, we pray that ere they leave this auditorium tonight, they may commit their heart and life to Him, trusting Him as their personal Savior. We ask Thy parting blessing in the peerless name of the Lord Jesus.